Well, we've been going through a series this Christmas season on name above all names, and we've been really focusing on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. That was sort of our key verse, and we're taking each one of those names, and we're going through, and we're discovering and what those names mean in relation to Jesus. And so I want to start today talking about the Everlasting Father. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and today our focus is on Everlasting Father. So let's begin with Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we sing today, Lord, you are above all. And there is none higher than you. And I hope that we can sort of glean that from your name as well, Lord, as we go and study your name. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, Lord, that you would give us the understanding of these concepts and these truths that are in your word, so that then we can apply them to our hearts and life. And we thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. But let me start out with asking you a few questions here this morning. How many of you are driving the same car that you drove 20 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are watching the same TV that maybe you bought 10 years ago? All right, we've got a few. Some of you have got some pretty good TVs out there. How about shoes? How many of you are wearing the same shoes that you wore 5 years ago? I figure you guys are going to say thongs never go out of season, right? Last forever. Here's the point. Things don't last forever. Cars get old, equipment breaks down, shoes wear out. And by the way, if you buy an expensive piece of equipment and you're wondering how long it's going to last, well, just look at the warranty. And then you will discover that probably maybe about 1 or 2 months after the warranty, then that's probably about how long it's going to last. In fact, it's actually called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence is actually what the term is that they use. And this is a real thing. They actually will manufacture items and in order to just go past the warranty date. They may do this by using inferior parts. They may do this by not offering service and help past that date. Or they may do so with upgrades. Once you get past that date, you no longer can have any more upgrades or any software updates on those things. And so, therefore, it forces you to have to go and buy something new. And so this is what happens. And even if something doesn't wear out, fashions still change. New products still come out. And so you want the best product. And clothes go out of style. And I'm almost guessing that most of you here are probably not wearing the same clothes that you did in high school. Unless, of course, you're in high school. All right? So let me make sure I make that clear. But most of us, look, it's probably no big deal at this point because we know that things are not going to last. We've been in this culture long enough that we know as soon as we buy something, you know what, a couple of months after warranty is going to go out, and so we're just planning on, well, you know what, we'll have to buy it again. That's just we become like that in our society. In fact, oftentimes it's actually even cheaper to buy something new than it is to go and fix that which was old. By the time you go in there, find all the parts and find somebody to come and fix it, you're like, you know, if I'm going to pay this much money, I might as well just go and buy the new one and get the warranty. And so this is the society we live in. We're kind of used to it. We can always replace it or we can buy another one and or perhaps maybe even a better one. Now, as for me, I'm a little bit hard-headed. When something breaks down, if I have the time especially, I will sit there and I will try my best to repair it before I go and buy something new. And then sometimes it drives my wife crazy because she's like, you know, when are you going to get this thing fixed? I was like, well, I'll get there when I can. But that's just me. But it's not. But it's not just things that we buy that don't last. It's everything, our possessions, our relationship, and even life itself. The entire universe is slowly wearing down. The sun is burning up its fuel, and even our bodies are subject to decay. When we were young, we feel like we would never die. But as we get older, our body begins to betray us, and we learn the hard truth that nothing lasts forever in this world. Last week, we sang carols at the aged care facility, as we've already heard about. And by the way, if you didn't go, then you missed a tremendous blessing. It was amazing just spending time with these people. And you know, some of these people are just, there's nobody to have with them. I mean, they don't have any family. Nobody comes and visits them. It's really, really quite sad. And to be able to have somebody that they can sit down with and just share their life with, what a blessing that was. And And Peter stole my thunder. But one thing that I really liked, I mean, we did a good job singing and things like that, but really what got me is afterwards, when we had all these people and these kids and all, and just sitting down and just sharing life with them. What a blessing that was to see that. I think of an elderly couple who shuffled into a restaurant with their walkers, and they asked the hostess how long the wait. The hostess replied, "Oh, it's about 40 minutes." And the gentleman looked at his wife, and he looked back at the hostess, and he said, "Do you have anything sooner? We may not last that long." Some of us probably feel that way. You know, we don't want to wait. You know, we don't know how long we got on this world. Nothing lasts forever in this world. And yet we are looking for something that will last, something that will truly go to distance. Science is always trying to its best to extend life, desiring to live forever. Well, Isaiah introduces us to one who is called the Everlasting Father. Charles Spurgeon draws the paradox and draws out the paradox in Isaiah when he comments that the child is a counselor, the baby is God, the son is a father, and the infant is infinite. I like that. In fact, we're going to borrow the last two comments for this outline here this morning as we look at two paradoxes here in particular. The son is a father, and the infant is infinite. And then we will close by seeing how Jesus is an everlasting father to all of those who come to him. So first of all, let's have a look at the son as a father. And I'm going to tell you right up front, some of these concepts that we're going to be talking about today, some of them may be a little bit hard to understand. They may be, this is some doctrine in there that may be a little hard to get your head wrapped around. But we will see if we can make it simple as we possibly can. The son is a father. And let's go back to our text here today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment before we get really into our outline here this morning, because I do want to make a comment about the first part of this particular verse here. Notice that a child is born, but a son is given. What this does is this actually speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. It speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. If it had been the other way around, then it wouldn't have been about Jesus Christ's deity. You see, a child is born. Jesus is in the flesh. He is born in the flesh. But notice the son was not born. The son was given. And in order for the son to be given, he had already had to have existed. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's eternal. And I probably should have included that on day one, but now you know. But also it says his government will be upon his shoulders as well. That's interesting because usually when you start talking about government, it's about the government is on their head. You know, the power of the crown is usually a reference to that. Here it says the government is upon his shoulder. And I find it interesting that what did Jesus Christ carry on his shoulder? He carried the cross on his shoulder. And so there may be a connection there I'll leave with you as well. But today, we're going to look at the idea that a son is a father. Now, this idea can be a little confusing at first because we're not used to thinking of Jesus as a father. We think of Jesus as, we think of God as, you know, God the Father as the Father, and we think of Jesus as the Son. So why does Isaiah call Jesus a father in verse 6? Well, first of all, the Son is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, hang on, you know, are we talking about heresy here? Well, stay with me. Notice, first of all, the Son is distinct from the Father. We read this in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, the Word in this passage is a reference to Jesus Christ. You can go through and have a look at it and have a read of it. And especially as you get down to verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh. So clearly, the Word here in John chapter 1 is a reference to Jesus Christ. This passage is showing Jesus as God, but he is also distinct from God in some way. In the beginning, he was God, and yet he was also with God. How can this be? Well, the answer lies in what we call the Trinity. To be sure, the doctrine of the Trinity is a great mystery, and it appears to some as more of an intellectual puzzle, and maybe even some to as a contradiction. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity, mysteriously as it may seem, is not an outgrowth of speculation, but rather it is of revelation. It is a revelation. This is what the Scriptures teach, and therefore this is what we believe, regardless of whether we fully understand it or not, to be honest with you. What God has revealed about the doctrine of the Trinity in His Word. Well, the Bible reveals that to us that God is the one who exists eternally in three persons. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about last week when we looked at the incarnation. We learned that Jesus is one person with two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature. Today we learned that God is three persons with one nature. One divine, natural, shared, equally among three persons of the one Godhead. There are certain groups today that deny the Trinity and they teach what's called a oneness doctrine. The oneness doctrine teaches that God is one person instead of three. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all one and the same person. And they point to Jesus' statement in John chapter 10 for support of this, where Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Now, modalism is part of that group, and it's a heresy because they say that God is really only one person who manifests Himself merely as three different ways. Essentially, you have the Father, God the Father, who's in the Old Testament time, and then He then became God the Son in the New Testament time while Jesus was here on earth, and then now He is God the Holy Spirit, and that's who He is, and that's what they believe. Well, this is not a biblical presentation of that of the idea of the Trinity, is it? There are three main names, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and they are interchangeable. They are not interchangeable. The Father did not die on the cross. Please don't pray that, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Son did not send the Father into the world, and the Holy Spirit was not born of a virgin. We confess the Holy Scriptures, along with the churches and all places across the ages, that God is one singular, undivided being. He is eternally three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person possesses one whole, undivided, divine essence without any remainder. And these three glorious persons dwell forever together in fellowship and communion and mutual delight, such a way that as we can say that God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son, nor the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Yet, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power, and in glory. And the text verse that some like to use to actually work against that is John chapter 3, verse 30. And it says, "I and my Father are one." Now, this beautifully states this balance between diversity and the persons of the unity and of the essence. It says, "I and my Father" clearly distinguishes between two people here. There's a plurality there. "I and my Father." And also later on, whenever John in John chapter 17 uses the term we are one. Again, we see a plurality there. The Father is in the masculine form. And the Lord said in John chapter 17, "We are one." And therefore, we see there that the one, the word one there, is actually in a neuter form, and it is actually singular. Now, if we're talking about one nature and one essence here, not one person. Which, if we were talking about a person, it would require that one to be a masculine as well. Now, I'm going a little bit deep here, but I want you to understand this is an important doctrine here. Now, Jesus distinguishes Himself from the Father, and yet claims unity and equality with the Father. But Jesus did not claim to be the Father in that verse. He was talking about the Trinity. And He was not saying that He and the Father are the same person, but yet they are one. Now, instead, He was saying that He and the Father both are God, and they share that same divine nature. The Son is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. Rather, in the Bible, the Son is distinguished from the Father. But also, the Son reveals the Father. The Son is not the Father, but the Son reveals the Father. Jesus is everlasting Father because He reveals the Father to us. We know the Father by knowing Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, not the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him." And Jesus goes and reiterates this when he's having a conversation with his disciples. He's talking about how he's going to have to go away. And then Thomas is concerned about that. He says, well, how are we going to get there? How do we know the way? And Jesus goes and responds and says, Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And when during that conversation, Philip was sitting there scratching his head. He said, you know, I don't understand this. What do you mean, Lord? And so Philip goes and says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He has demonstrated that to him. He has revealed the Father over and over again to his disciples. And yet Philip still didn't understand. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Notice that. And whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now notice that, because we're going to be talking about that here in just a moment. So remember that. Put that in the back of your mind. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, he had, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Christmas message is that God the Father has revealed himself to the world uniquely and climactically through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and know the Father for yourself, but only through faith in the baby of Bethlehem who grew up to be the man who died on Calvary. There is no such thing as a Christless Christianity. If you rob him of his deity, however pleasant and kind you may be, listen to me very carefully this morning, you are not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Many so-called churches have stripped Jesus of his deity and reduced their message to empty platitudes all about an ill-defined God, and they have nothing to offer you this Christmas season except sentiment and social work. Let's not be deceived here this morning. What you believe matters. It really matters. The message of Christmas, the Christian gospel, is that God himself has come to us in Jesus Christ of Nazareth to make himself known to us in this child that we see that is born of Virgin Mary. The Son reveals the Father. He is the everlasting Father, not just in the way of affection, but also in way of revelation. He reveals the Father to us. When Isaiah calls Jesus the everlasting Father, we must be careful to distinguish this name from the Trinity. The name is still revealing of the Trinity, for God the Father and Jesus the Son both share the same divine nature, but Jesus is not the Father in the sense of God the Father and the Trinity. Rather, the Son is a Father in relationship to us. He is the Father in relationship to us. If Isaiah is not talking about various persons of the Trinity here, then what does he mean by calling Jesus Father? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Son is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. Rather, the Son is the Father in relation to us. That is maybe a new thought for you here this morning. According to the Scriptures, there are at least three ways in which Jesus is a Father in relationship to us. First of all, he is the source of all life. When we look at John chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2 earlier. Now we can go and look at verses 3 and 4 as well. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the Father in relation to us, first of all, because as God, he is the source of all life. He is the Father of all creation. All life comes from him. And the second way that Jesus is the Father in relation to us is because of the Father's heart. He has a Father's heart. I know some of you have had great fathers, and some of you maybe not have had some so great fathers. I was blessed to have a great father of my own. He loved the Lord, and he taught us the things of God. But we know that's not the case with everybody. But a true father's heart, according to Scripture, is a heart of compassion. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 13, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Now, the word pity there means to have compassion for. When Jesus saw the crowds lost in their sin, far from God, he did not look at them with disgust and with disdain, but with compassion, with the compassion of a father's heart. Jesus is full of the Father's compassion. This is why he came. Compassion sent him on his errand that first Christmas day to be born of a virgin. Compassion for the lost, compassion for us. We see this as Jesus came across a funeral procession in Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Notice that he had compassion on her. "And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Luke tells us that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. He says, "Do not weep." And then he rose her child from the dead. Another situation in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." During his itinerant preaching ministry, there were vast crowds that assembled to him to hear him preach the gospel. Matthew says that when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep without shepherd. And actually, this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep overlaps nicely in Scripture with the significance of the Father's image. And Jesus is the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. "And he calls his flock by name and he leads them in and out, and they find pasture for their soul." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young." Listen, he loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. He is the Father who cares. He is full of compassion and tenderness towards his children. And now, the truth be told, there are some that have some complicated relationships with their earthly fathers. And while we may love them, we may love our fathers, we know that this Christmas time is going to be a challenging time for us. In fact, because of our own painful histories, some of us have a hard time having any positive images of fatherhood at all. It's just difficult to relate to fatherhood in a positive way. So when we read here that Jesus is the everlasting Father, the word Father tends to conjure up for us fearful and dark images of control and anger and maybe even abuse. And that's what a father is to us. That's what a father has been in our experience. And so the best we can do is when we hear that Jesus is the everlasting Father, we have sort of a blank space in our minds, or maybe there's just a big question mark. But do understand here this morning, please, understand that when the Scriptures speak of Jesus here as a Father, it speaks of Him as the perfect Father, the ideal Father, the real Father who cares, who has never turned towards you with anything other than compassion, whose love is not fickle, or it never comes with strings attached. He knows all about you. He knows all your waywardness and rebellion. He sees all of your sin, and He loves you despite your sin. He loves you in your mess and your confusion and your mistakes and your disobedience. He loves you like the perfect Father, full of compassion. You have a perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Father to the fatherless. There are no orphans in the Church of Jesus Christ. His love never fails. It never runs out. It never grows cold. It never is withdrawn. He loves you. And it is a word of affection. We can call Him Father in the sense that a father loves his people. Jesus loves us. Please know that Jesus has the same compassion for you here this morning. He has the Father's heart. And Jesus is a father in relationship to us. He is the source of life, has the Father's heart, and also He is the second Adam. He is the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they contrast the first man, Adam, and with Jesus Christ, the second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord made Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also we bear the image of the heavenly man." Now, this one's maybe a bit more challenging to grasp than the first two, but let's see if we can break it down together. Adam was our first father. And when he sinned, he not only took on the sinful nature himself, but he also passed that down to each successful generation. When we are born into the world today, we are born into sin. We inherit our sinful nature from Adam because he is our father. We trace our lineage back to him. We are all sinners because we are all in Adam. But Jesus is the second Adam. And if you are in Christ, you have a new lineage and you have a new father. We all died in Adam, but when you come to Jesus, you have a new life in Christ. Jesus is the second Adam because he replaces the first. The first Adam brought sin, death, but the second Adam, he brought righteousness and life. And in that sense, Jesus is your father because he is the second Adam who brings life, whereas the first Adam brought death. So that's our first paradox here this morning. The Son is a Father. Jesus is the Father in relation to the Trinity. Rather, he is not the Father in relation to the Trinity. Rather, He is a Father in relation to us. He is the source of all life. He has a Father's heart of compassion. And He is the second Adam, reversing the curse of sin in your life and bringing you new life and righteousness. Our second paradox here this morning is the infant is infinite. The infant is infinite. Last week we looked at the physical miracle of the incarnation. The mighty God took on flesh and became a human child. This week we'll see the miracle relating to time in the incarnation. The infinite God, who is before time and outside of time, entered time as a human being. The baby in the manger is not only a father, he is the everlasting father. The infant is infinite. Where do we see that? Well, he is the first and last. What does the scripture say about this amazing miracle? First of all, the infant is infinite because he is the first and last. In the opening chapters of Revelation, notice what Jesus says to John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, "And when I," talking about John here, "saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Notice that. "I am the first and the last. And I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death." What is Jesus saying here? He has always been and he always will be. He is God. And the Bible tells us that God is infinite. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Jesus is the first and the last because he is from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been and he always will be. He is the eternal Father. But also, he is before all things. This infant is infinite because he is before all things. Colossians tells us in Colossians chapter 1, 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Well, what are we talking about? What kind of things? Well, the Bible tells us some of the things that he existed before. In John chapter 8, it tells us that he was before Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I was." Is that what it says? It said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Notice that title. Before we move on, I want you to know this title. This is a title that he used for himself. "I am" is the name of God found in Exodus. Don't miss that connection here, because the Pharisees sure didn't. Whenever they heard Jesus say that, the very next verse, they took up stones and they tried to kill him because of blasphemy, because he was making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was alluding to here. He was claiming to be God, but Jesus goes back even further than that. Not only was he before Abraham, but he was also before creation. We looked at John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. For Jesus to make all things, he had to be in existence before all things. If one doesn't exist, then explain how they can create anything before they exist. It doesn't make sense. For those who deny the Trinity and believe that Jesus only came into existence at his birth are going to have a very difficult time explaining John chapter 1. How can he create a world when he doesn't exist? The only way to create a world was to exist before his creation. He is before his creation. But let's take it one step further. He was also before time. The prophet Micah addressed the city of the birth of Jesus Christ when he said in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." The phrase "from everlasting" there literally means from days of eternity. And so Micah is saying that this ruler born in Bethlehem has origins in eternity. In fact, the name Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6 can also be translated Father of Eternity. And so Jesus is truly before all things. Before time itself was ever created, Jesus existed. Now, when we think of time, we imagine sort of a timeline up here, a big long line, and it's got an arrow pointing that direction, and it's got another arrow pointing this direction, and this is sort of how we think of eternity. It's forever that direction, and it's forever that direction. But that's a little bit limited in thinking eternity, because eternity transcends time. Eternity is outside of time. Before Abraham was, he was there. Before creation was there, he was there. And before time itself, he was there. He existed. Time was created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and he existed prior to that. The Everlasting Father is before Father Time, if you will. Jesus has no beginning. His origins are from eternity. There was nothing before him because he was before all things. But also, he remains forever. He remains forever. He is the first and the last. He is before all things, and also he remains forever. The book of Hebrews says this about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." We tend to think of the earth and the heavens as sort of maybe permanent fixtures in our own mind sometimes, but even this physical world has an expiration date. When the right time comes, Christ will roll up the heavens and the earth like a robe, and this world as we know it will come to an end. But Christ remains the same. And his years will never end. He is the everlasting Father. The infant is infinite. Now let's see if we can make some application with this. Here we have Jesus as an everlasting Father to all who will come to him. We have examined two paradoxes here this morning. The Son is a Father and the infant is infinite. I would like to conclude with this beautiful truth here this morning. Jesus is an everlasting Father to all who come to him. How do we see that? Well, first of all, Jesus is the same forever. He is the everlasting Father to all who come to him because he is the same forever. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." If he is a Father to you today, then you can rest assured that he will be a Father to you tomorrow. And he will be a Father to you the next day. And he will be a Father to you throughout all of eternity because he is the same forever. He doesn't change. But also, Jesus saves forever. Not only is Jesus the same forever, but he saves forever as well. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25, it says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The word "uttermost" there can be translated forever. Jesus says, Jesus saves completely because he saves forever. He always lives to intercede and to pray for us. Charles Spurgeon makes a wonderful comment about this sermon, about this in his sermon in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what he says. He says, "Here is a sweet thought. Jesus neither himself dies or becomes childless. He does not lose his children. And this is best of all, that he is an everlasting father to all those to whom he is father at all." If you have entered into this relationship so as to be in union with Christ, you are his child and you shall forever will be. Jesus is an everlasting father to all who come to him. He is the same forever and he saves forever. I mean, is this not worth celebrating here this Christmas season? Does that not excite you to understand the fact that Jesus is the same forever and he saves forever? Is that exciting to you here this morning to think about that? Put that in your stocking. That's exciting to hear that, to know that we have our everlasting Father through Jesus Christ. We started today with the message by saying that not everything that we look at will last forever. We're always wanting things to last forever, but nothing lasts forever in this world. Physical things and relationships and good health and even life itself, none of these things last in and of themselves. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he is your everlasting Father. And he will take care of you forever. The Son is a Father. The infant is infinite. And Jesus is an everlasting Father to all those who come to him. This is good news this Christmas season. This is good news for us. Whatever your earthly family is like, whether griefs or gladness, you will know because of your family this Christmas season. Let me plead with you right now here this morning. Please do not remain an orphan from the family of God any longer when he has sent his only Son to bring you to himself. The Scriptures tell us, whoever believes in his name, to them, he gave the right, the power to become children of God. Will you place your trust in Jesus, the everlasting Father, today and for all time as your perfect Savior? Allow him to be an everlasting Father to you here this morning. And listen, if you need some help with that, stick around. I'd love the opportunity to talk with you, and we can take the Word of God and show you how you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ here this morning. Otherwise, you can actually fill out a connection card and say, "Hey, Duane, I want to meet with you sometime," and I'll meet with you when it's a convenient time for both of us. We'll go out for a cup of coffee, and I'd love, once again, to share with you what it means to be saved, to be redeemed, to have that place in heaven one day. I'd love the opportunity to do that with you, and that'll be the best Christmas gift that you can open up this season, is the gift of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, I know that there's some very difficult concepts that we've looked at today, Lord. But Lord, I thank you for being a Father to us and loving us, Lord, and giving us the salvation, Lord, that we're undeserving of, Lord. We know that. But God, you loved us so much that you came into this world to die on the cross in order to pay for our sins. And Lord, you came as a little baby, little helpless child. And Lord, for that, we are so grateful that you came and you took on flesh so that we could know you. And so, Lord, I pray for those that may not know you this Christmas season. God, I pray that they would find you, Lord, find this meaning in the season as they see the little baby child in the nativity scene, Lord, and realize that child came to save them. Help us to be able to share that message with those around us this Christmas season. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.